Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today as beggars hungry for your word. Lord, come and fill us. Come and feed us through your word and raise us up, Lord, to be the men and women that you are calling us to be. Give us a new vision of your church and how you have a role for each one of us, a way of serving that utilizes the gifts that you've given each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On one of my mission trips, we ate sandwiches every day. And an important ingredient in this sandwich was cheese. And this cheese would come as a large block. And so each person on our mission team had to take turns with this knife, slicing a piece of cheese to put it on our sandwich. Well, one day, it was my turn, and I took the knife, and I'm beginning to slice the cheese, and my hand slips off the handle, and my index finger runs along the blade, and I slice open my finger deeply. Now, normally a wound this deep would require stitches, but we just washed it out thoroughly, bandaged it. But to this day, I have a scar, and I can't even feel part of my index finger because it was so deep it severed some of my nerves. I don't have feeling in part of my finger. It's amazing how much an injured finger can totally change our lives. I had to slow way down when I typed. I had to find a new way to hold a fork and a spoon, and even how to hold my toothbrush became totally different because of my injured finger. It seemed to affect every area of my life, and I found myself dreaming about applying for one of those handicap parking signs so that I could have better parking privileges because of my debilitating injury. Today we're going to look at the five full leadership gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11, which function like the five fingers of a hand. They are united, they are joined together, and they are designed to function cooperatively as a team. And yet each finger represents a different special leadership gift. And when one leadership gift is missing, as I experienced when I had an injured index finger, the hand cannot function properly. It loses its strength, its ability to be a team, a functioning hand. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Now, a number of interpreters believe that Paul is here using a figure of speech called metonymy, in which you use the name of one thing in order to refer to something closely related to that thing. So when Paul lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he is referring to the leadership gifts of apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastoring, and teaching. This makes sense because we cannot separate God's gifts from God's people. Did you ever notice that God's gifts come to us through God's people? And God's people are God's gifts to us. And so today we're going to look at these five leadership gifts that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4:11. And remember, this is part of our larger series on spiritual gifts and how spiritual gifts enable us as a team to live out the calling God has placed on our lives so that we together can contribute to a healthy church. Today I would like us to keep in mind that God has a very specific goal for these five leadership gifts, which we're going to cover in just a moment. And we find this goal in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. Since we just read these verses a few moments before, I will simply summarize what we find there. And then we're going to zoom in on each of these five gifts. Paul lists one goal and then four results that arise through these leadership gifts. The goal, the leaders of the church are to use their gifts to prepare God's people for works of service. This is the purpose, the goal, the aim of the five leadership gifts. And when this happens, then there's four results that grow out of it. As God's leaders prepare God's people for works of service, and as God's people respond positively by serving wholeheartedly, these four results unfold. First, the body of Christ is built up. Second, we reach unity in faith and knowledge. Third, we become mature. And fourth, we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, from this, we see that leaders cannot zap us and somehow make us mature as though they could press a button on a microwave and somehow bypass our own difficult journey of obedience and our own personal growth towards maturity. They lead us in service and they encourage us in our obedience to God. And we receive these four results as we respond positively to their leadership by using our gifts to serve God. So with this in mind, let's look at the five leadership gifts. But let's keep one more caution in mind. Because you may hear Paul talking about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and think to yourself, well, I'm not one of those. This sermon just doesn't apply to me. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm just an ordinary gal. I'm not a great prophet or something. You may not see yourself as one of these leaders, but it is very likely that your spiritual gifts are designed in such a way that God plans to use you in one of these areas of ministry. It is very likely that God will use you to participate in apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, or teaching ministries. And so we need to be aware of these gifts and alert for ways that the Spirit of God will, in surprising ways, call us out to be leaders in a moment, in a context, in a season, perhaps over a lifetime. And secondly, we all need to be aware of these leadership gifts because we need to know how our brothers and sisters around us have been called and gifted so that we know how to participate with them in service to God, so that we know how to build them up and release them in their leadership, and so that we know how to cooperate with them as a body of Christ. So let's look at these five leadership gifts and be alert for ways that you have seen God at work in these areas of your life. Areas where you sense that God may be calling you out to be a leader in your context, in your family, in our church today. So first, Paul mentions apostles. Now the Greek word apostolos originally referred to someone who is sent. It just meant messenger. And Jesus uses this word in this sense in John 13:16. He says, "I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger, apostolos, greater than the one who sent him or her." In the New Testament, then, the term came to add a new meaning as the church began to grow. It added to this meaning of messenger the idea of a specially highly honored believer who is given a unique function as God's envoy. And when we hear the word apostle, we think of people like Christ's original disciples. We think of Paul. We think of these people who were sent out as messengers directly by Christ. And we give them a very honored status. We refer to them as an apostle with a capital letter A. Capital letter A, the great apostles of the early church. However, did you know that Scripture also gives the title apostle to a number of other people, such as Barnabas in Acts 14 and 15, the great Andronicus and the woman Junia in Romans 16:7, and James, the brother of Jesus, who was never a disciple, he never believed that his own big brother Jesus could possibly be the Son of God until Jesus rose from the dead. But at that moment, Christ met him. He becomes an apostle, and he's given that title in Galatians 1:19. Now, this suggests that the gift of apostleship is given by God to more people than the original small group of leaders that Christ sent out during or shortly after his earthly ministry. Further, 1 Corinthians 12:28 teaches us that in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then Paul continues by listing various other gifts that we saw a moment ago up on the screen. Now this, along with our passage for today, teaches us that God continually provides apostles for the church, and that therefore we can speak of apostles with a little a, not the capital letter A, but the little letter A, and of the gift of apostleship that God gives to some leaders in the church. And so what is the spiritual gift of apostleship? From the examples that Scripture provides of the ministries of Paul, of Barnabas, James, and the 12 disciples, it seems that the gift of apostleship is the God-given ability to found and establish new ministry structures. Let me say that again. The gift of apostleship is the God-given ability to found and establish new ministry structures. Usually, those with an apostolic gift are involved in starting new mission activities, establishing new outreaches, or planting new churches. Now, as we talk about the five full leadership gifts, the different ways God calls us to be leaders in the church and the world today, I would like to emphasize that there's a range of intensity to each of these gifts. Some have a very strong apostolic gifting and are starting many, many churches, and others have this gift in a more mild form. I'll never forget my first quarter at Fuller Seminary, one of my first classes. I'm sitting there, and I meet my classmate who sat next to me. He was a young man in his late 20s from Africa. And it was so interesting. He had never seen a keyboard till he arrived at seminary and had to start typing papers, right? Talk about culture shock from tribal villages in Africa. It was about halfway through our class together that I realized that this young man, late 20s, had started over 30 churches throughout Central Africa. He has an incredibly powerful apostolic gifting, right? Amazing. Others have it in different forms. In fact, some of you who are headed to the business world may find that you have an apostolic gifting. Our world calls it an entrepreneurial spirit, where you will find that God not only gives you business ideas, but God may give you ideas for how He wants to use you to start new, innovative ministry structures, forms of ministry that the church can use to reach our generation for Christ. And so you don't have to be a full-time minister to have these gifts in certain forms. And we must allow God to give us His heart and His vision for creating new ministry structures to reach the people around us. This is an apostolic gift. I warned you before Sunday school that this is a teaching sermon, a lot of information, so hang with me for just a few more moments. Next, Paul mentions prophets. Okay, many of you are familiar with the rich history of Old Testament prophets, and you know that God would periodically raise them up to speak to God's people, to help them understand His will, to guide them and lead them. These prophets were given timely messages that revealed God's perspective on specific situations in which Israel found itself. When God's people listened to their prophets and obeyed the word that God was speaking to them through the prophets, then God blessed the people. But when the people of Israel resisted the prophets, rejected the word of God given to them through that prophet, unfortunately the result was discipline. Discipline. Now, when Christ came to earth, one central aspect of his ministry was as the prophet toward whom the prophets of the Old Testament point. In fact, theologians often talk about Christ having a threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. It was central to Christ's ministry. In the Gospel of John, especially in chapter 6 and 7, it's so interesting. The people see the miracles that Christ is doing, and they recognize him as the fulfillment of the prophecy that Moses made, that God would someday send a prophet like myself, Moses said, who will deliver you and lead you, and he will be an anointed one. And throughout the centuries then, this became a messianic prophecy. People read this prophecy that Moses made and thought that will be the Messiah someday, this great prophet. And so when Christ came to earth as this prophet, they said, yes, he is the one, he is the Messiah. It helped them recognize who he was. Now the New Testament teaches us that the gift of prophecy did not end with Christ's ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11, we read that God appoints prophets for the church. So what does a prophet do for a church? Do they wear a bathrobe and carry a wood staff and come and thus saith the Lord, and they have to have a big gray beard, right? That's how we recognize a prophet. No. A prophet is a person that God uses prophetically to provide correction and perspective on a situation. Let me say that again. A prophet is a person that God uses to provide correction and perspective on a situation. God may speak through them about something that will happen in the future, as he does through the prophet Agabus, who prophesied a severe famine hitting the Roman Empire in Acts 11, or when he prophesied that Paul would be tied up and imprisoned in Jerusalem. Or a prophet may apply God's truth to a specific situation in order to correct or encourage. In each of these instances, though, it's so interesting. A prophet senses the heartbeat of God in a particular situation and for a specific group of people. God uses prophets in very contextually specific ways for a specific season, and he gives them a specific word. And an additional common thread that some of you may see in your own lives is that prophets in the Old Testament, and also Christ as a prophet, they often had a very deep concern for the poor in society, and they were willing to speak out against the injustices around them. Next, Paul mentions evangelists. Now, the word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. The story of Jesus, as recorded by his followers and passed down from generation to generation, is called good news. It's a good thing to hear this news. It's something that brings joy to our hearts. And so evangelism, drawing from this word, is the act of spreading this good news to the people around us who haven't learned that there is a Savior who loves them, a Savior who died in their place so that their sins can be forgiven and so that they can enter into the life and the love of God. I spoke recently how evangelism is both a spiritual gift that God grants in a special way to some of us, and it is also a Christian role that God calls all of us to engage in. Okay, just because we don't have the gift doesn't mean we can't do it. We're all called to share God's love and truth. And we see in Ephesians 4:11 that evangelism is an integral part of God's plan for leading and building up the church. I find it interesting, though, that only one person in all of Scripture is called an evangelist. Do you know who that is? Any ideas? Philip. Very good. John Rosati. Excellent. Someone's reading his Bible. In Acts 21:8, Philip is the only person called an evangelist. You'll recall that Philip is the one who led the Ethiopian official to faith in Christ in Acts 8, and he then went on to preach the good news, the Evangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the towns he traveled in until finally he settled down in Caesarea. You know, he's also one of the seven original deacons, which teaches us that God may have more than one role for us in the body of Christ. Another place we do find the word evangelist is in 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul commands the pastor Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, in spite of the fact that we find so few people referred to in Scripture as evangelists, we do, however, see God using many people evangelistically, using them to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We see this all over the place in the New Testament. Right now, my Sunday school class is studying the book of Acts. It was so great to have the 9th and 10th graders join us today. Thank you guys. You were awesome. And the book of Acts is full of wonderful examples of people operating in this gift. So what do people do who have the gift of evangelism? How can you look at yourself, at your life, and say, wow, maybe I have this gift? People with the gift of evangelism challenge others to receive the gospel of salvation in Christ, and they encourage them to take initial steps in Christian discipleship. Now, this gift is so important. Think about it for a second. The only way that you and I ever became a Christian is by someone coming to us who God was using and empowering evangelistically to share with us God's love and God's truth. Now, although all of us are called to evangelize, those who have this gift often find that they have an unusually powerful passion and an unusually deep concern for those around them who do not yet know Christ. And they are driven to speak to others, to share Christ's love, to make sure that everyone around them has a chance to learn about the difference that Jesus makes in their lives. They're willing to risk social embarrassment if that is what it takes to tell someone, the person in their life, that Jesus loves them, and to give that person a chance, maybe the only chance they will ever have in their life, to enter a life-changing relationship with God. This is what the passion of an evangelist looks like. This is what it looks like, what it feels like when God begins to birth this gift in your heart. When God leads you to make these risks, to share God's love, do it. Do it. Because you will find that God will grow you in this area and use you to reach more people than you ever imagined you could reach. Because you're a person who loves and a person who opens your mouth and talks about the love of Christ. Next, Paul mentions pastors. It's interesting, the New Testament word for pastor is also the Greek word for shepherd. And in ancient times, it was not unusual for even secular leaders of governments to be referred to as shepherds, and for the people they led to be called a flock. It was a common image. The idea is that the shepherd leads, the shepherd guides, and the shepherd cares for the flock. Throughout Scripture, The writers of Scripture would take this common image and use it to refer to God. You know that Psalm 23, famous Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, the one who guides my life, protects me, watches over me." And then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:25 states, "You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who is Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews 13:20 proclaims that our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, Christ is the great shepherd. Jesus is the model pastor. He is the great shepherd over all the other shepherds in God's kingdom. Now God calls some of us to serve as little shepherds, to minister as pastors, but we do so only under the leadership of and in profound dependence upon Jesus Christ. And we must allow Him to empower us and direct us every moment and every step along the way. For this reason, pastors must walk closely with Christ each day, allowing Him to guide us in our ministries, to give us direction for the people of God, and to provide the words of teaching, comfort, encouragement, and correction that God has for the church. Finally, Paul mentions teachers. Hang with me just another moment. We're almost done. Teachers. The spiritual gift of teaching enables people to correctly understand and then appropriately apply to their lives the truth of God. There's this author named J.R. Woodward that I was able to meet at the Chinese Mission Conference this last December, and he has a great description of teachers. He calls them light givers. Teachers are light givers. And because he says they shed light on the text of Scripture and they help us to understand it, Scripture, in a way that is life-giving and liberating. Woodward goes on to write this. He says, "Teachers help the congregation to actively inhabit, to live within the sacred text by immersing ourselves in Scripture and dwelling faithfully in God's story. Teachers understand the importance of the Word of God in transforming lives." It's powerful, effective. It changes people. And he writes, "They help God's people remember that the Bible is a voice to be heard, not just a book to be read." What I appreciate about Woodward's description of the spiritual gift of teaching is that he highlights the fact that God uses teachers not just to communicate dry, boring facts, but to teach us the living wisdom that flows from a vibrant relationship with God and a deep knowledge of the Bible. We find the gift of teaching mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. We see in Scripture that God uses different forms of teaching depending on the context. You guys know Jesus taught with parables. They were stories. They got the crowd's attention. Paul, on the other hand, was used by God to teach in a more formal manner. He would teach through sermons and preaching sessions that at least one time lasted so long that the young man Eutychus dozed off, fell out of a window, three stories up, and died. Okay? That's how long Paul's sermons could be. And I think that God understood how boring Paul could be sometimes, because God had mercy upon this young man. And when Paul prayed for him, God raised him back from the dead. God was just saying, "Come on, Paul, cut it short," right? "I'm so glad my sermons have not killed anyone yet. But don't doze off. This is a warning, right?" You never know what could happen. Maybe we'll take you and throw you off the window. Just kidding. You know, even though teaching can at times be difficult to receive and digest, We must give our best effort to understanding what our teachers in Sunday school and what our preachers on Sunday morning are teaching us, what they are offering us. Because by allowing ourselves to grow in our knowledge of God through teaching, we will better understand how to walk faithfully with Christ, to live in a way that pleases Him, and we'll be trained how to share His love and truth with others. Teaching is so important, especially now as throughout the church and society, people are so biblically ignorant. They don't know the story of Scripture, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we have to learn it so that we have something to share. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are the fivefold leadership gifts that Christ provides for the church in order to empower and equip His people for service. Now, these five distinct forms of service are designed to function together like a single unit in the same way that the five fingers of a hand provide strength to that hand when each of the fingers is healthy and strong. Let us as a church allow Christ to raise up leaders among us, each of whom will be different and unique, and for this reason indispensable to helping us as a church become the community of faith that Christ is calling us to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You so much that You give us the high honor of calling us to be leaders. Who are we, Lord, to lead Your people? And so, God, we humble ourselves in Your presence, and we say we are dependent totally on Your Holy Spirit in us, living through us, enabling us to obey You in the unique ways that You are calling us to serve. Lord, I pray for those here. I pray for these future apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that we have in our midst, that You would anoint them, that You would empower them, that You would raise them up, that You would help us as we mentor them and encourage them, preparing them for works of service so that they could grow and arise as the next generation of leaders that You will use, not only within the church, but beyond the church walls, to bring glory, honor, and praise to Your holy name. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.